I hope that you gain as much out of this lesson. I learned a lot just writing it. I had, and if you gain something from it, that's great, but I hope you do. My lesson is called Finding Holiness. You may not have noticed that it was lost or missing, but as I was looking through this, I was looking at the topic of holiness, and it occurred to me that over the years that I didn't have a deep understanding of what that word meant. I mean, I know the dictionary definition, and I can tell you what it means. I'm going to tell you what it means, and you probably already know what it means. But knowing the definition of something and knowing how to actually use it and apply it and how to actually, what do I do with it, is another thing entirely. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is finding holiness when it seems hard to find and I know I don't have it. And sometimes we may feel like holiness is on like every other page of the Bible, right? It's in there so many times. The Bible talks about things being holy and people being holy and we've got to be holy. Okay, that's great. How do I do that? And what do I do differently when I've got holiness versus when I don't? Or when I need more and I don't have enough? Or how do you get it? You don't buy it at the store. You can't buy a pound of it and take it home and use it up. It doesn't work that way. So where do you find it? And what do you do with it once you've got it? Or if you don't have it, how do you get more of it? That's what I'm talking about this morning. The personal search for holiness. The Bible says that the search for holiness is not optional. You must have it. You must search for it. You must find it. And you must apply it in your life. It is a condition of going to heaven. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The passage that Horace just read in Ephesians 4, at the very end, it talks about putting off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Holiness is something that we're supposed to be looking after, trying to attain, trying to find it, trying to put it into our lives. And it involves putting away something else. We'll talk about that. Hebrews 12:14. Here's the kicker. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Uh-oh. That sounds like it's pretty important. If you're not going to see the Lord without holiness, I guess we better find out what it is and get some, because we're going to miss heaven if we don't have it. That's pretty important, isn't it? It's not optional. So what does that mean? How are we going to find it? Well, let me talk a little bit about what holiness is. And this is where I started learning some things that hadn't occurred to me before in really defining what holiness is, how it works, and what it means in our lives. This up at the top there is kind of the dictionary definition. When something has holiness, that means it's separated from everything else. It means it's dedicated to a particular purpose, a special purpose. That means it's clean and pure and uncontaminated by other things that are not part of its goal or its mission or its purpose. That means it's different from the rest of the world. It functions differently. It is set apart for different purposes and uses, and it does not mix in with other things that are not holy. And what I want to suggest to you is that fourth line is that holiness begins with a state of mind. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. I'm going to talk about it repeatedly in this lesson. Holiness begins with a state of mind. If you look over there on the left, things that are unholy are things like sin, corruption, unbelief, covetousness, falsehood, things that are filthy and unclean. We kind of understand that instinctively. If those things are in our lives, if those things are going on, those things are unholy. Because they're just like the rest of that. That's what we just read in the Ephesians 4 passage. Paul talks about all those things that are going on as the rest of the Gentiles walk. What are they doing? They're doing all those things. They're walking in ignorance and blindness. They've given over to lewdness, uncleanness, greediness. All that nonsense that they're doing, all the bad stuff, all right, that's unholy. It's not what God wants. It's not consistent with his nature. It's not the way Christians ought to walk, all right? So Paul says, stop being that way. Come out of all that and be different. And live the way Christ wants you to live, the way you learned in Christ, as you've been taught by Christ, the truth that's in Jesus. Put off the former conduct. Put off all that unholy stuff. And come on over here to this life of holiness. What kind of things does that involve? Well, that's a partial list there, but that's not all of it. But things like truth, love, faith, generosity, selflessness, cleanness in the eyes of God, those things are holy. And those things are what the characteristics of God's people that make them holy. And Paul says, put off the corrupt stuff and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Holiness begins with a state of mind. It begins with deciding that I'm going to be different, that I'm not going to be all those things. Instead, I'm going to be holy and I'm going to be different. And when that happens, verse 24, you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This passage describes how people are searching for holiness, how they should be searching for it, and how where they can find it. It has to do in this context with putting off the old conduct, not being like the rest of the Gentiles. That's literally what he says. Don't be like the rest of the world. Be holy and be different and live differently and think differently, because it starts in your mind and then it gets carried out in your life. All right. We're going to come back to that. We're going to talk about that a little more in just a few minutes. I want to, when something is holy, there are things it must do that others can't or don't do. There are things that others can do that it cannot do. Now, that may sound like a strange proverb or whatever, but once I figured that out, that was to me the key of really understanding, unlocking a lot of the understanding of what holiness really is. Once you realize that's what holiness is, that's the effect that it has, all of a sudden you start to realize some things about the Bible when the Bible talks about holiness. The best example I could think of, an easy example to think of, is in 1 Samuel 21. I'll just repeat the story. You may or may not remember the story. It's probably one many of you are familiar with. You recall that when David and his men are on the run from Saul, and they're running around the countryside, and they've been out for a few days, they don't have enough food. And so they stop at the home of a priest. And the priest has brought home some of the holy bread from the tabernacle that was used in the worship. All right? And the law of Moses has some rules in there about that bread. You can't just sell that bread in the marketplace. You can't just make sandwiches and have a picnic for everybody. All right? You can't do it. Why? Because the bread's holy. It was used. It was dedicated to Jehovah God. It was placed in the presence of God in that tabernacle. That showbread was holy, and only the priests are supposed to eat it. Only the priests. And they have a discussion about whether David and his men should have it or not. And ultimately, the priest kind of bends the rules and gives them some of the bread. That's not the point. I'm not going to go into all that. The point is, what's the deal with that bread? The point of that bread and why they have to have that discussion about whether David and his men should have it or not is because they're not really supposed to have it, because that bread is dedicated to a particular purpose, and there are things that that bread does that other bread doesn't do. You can't just walk into the tabernacle, pick up some bread at the Harris Teeter, and send it into the tabernacle and say, here, use this, guys. And it has to be holy bread. It has to be bread that was dedicated and holy. Only the priests are allowed to do that. You can't just take that bread that was dedicated and holy, take it out and sell it at Harris Teeter. Anybody can buy it. No, only the priest can take that bread home, and only the priest can eat it. There are things that others can do, the common bread. Anybody can eat the common bread, but the holy bread cannot be eaten by everybody. There's things others can do that it cannot do. All right? Now, if you look at those two pictures that I put up there, and I just got those off the internet. I don't know all that much. I'm not much of a cook or a baker. You can talk to Bridget and Rebecca about that if you want to get the details. I don't know what kind of bread those are. They look good to me. But if you had to look at those two pictures of bread, if I were to tell you that one of those bread is holy and the other one's not, how would you tell which was which? Well, I don't think you could, because there appears to me to be no difference between the two. I mean, they're different shapes and a little bit different color, but they both look good, and they both probably are tasty and nourishing and all that. I don't know how you would tell. And if that priest that day, in fact, in the 1 Samuel 21 story, the priest says, I don't have any common bread. All I have is the holy bread. But suppose he had some common bread. And suppose he put both loaves out on the table and said, here, take the one that's common. Well, which one is it? How can you tell? They all look the same. They don't have a halo around them. They don't have a rosy glow or a special lightning bolt that comes down if you touch it or anything. They both look the same. All right? So it's not the way that it looks that makes it holy. It begins in the mind, because that priest knew where that bread came from, because the priests that had made that bread and offered that bread in worship had a state of mind that accompanied that bread, and the circumstances surrounding that bread played on the priest's state of mind, and he brings it home and has it on the table, and he knows in his mind that that bread is holy, and that he doesn't have any other bread that's common. His state of mind affects that holiness of that bread, because he knows it's holy. And therefore, that bread cannot do what other bread can do. Other bread can be given to anybody. That holy bread, it can't do what other bread can do. It has to be separated and kept different from the other bread. All right? It's not about what it looks like. It's about what the mind perceives as to how it's to be treated that makes it holy. All right? You can't tell just by looking. God's people, in the Old Testament and the New, we're going to talk about this. God's people are holy. If you're a baptized believer in Christ and you're trying to walk in the light, as He's in the light, you're holy. All right? God told His people in the Old Testament, be holy for I am holy. It's in the law of Moses. All right? They were holy. If you take one of us that's a baptized believer who's walking in the light, and we're walking out here on the sidewalk, and there's somebody from the community who has no interest in God, doesn't serve God. They're walking by too, and you took a picture, a snapshot that included both of us in the picture. How would you tell which one was holy and which one wasn't? Well, you couldn't. The average person would look at that picture and say, well, there's two guys walking down the street. He wouldn't know that one of them is holy and one is not. Just like you can't tell by looking at the bread. But there's something in the state of mind of one of those people that makes them holy. And something in the other state of mind of the other one that makes them not holy. That's what we're going to talk about. God's holy people, Israel, in the Old Covenant. A lot of those laws back there, the law of Moses, you look at them, and wow, they had a bazillion and one laws they all had to follow, and all a lot of them are trivial and so on. Well, yeah, but here's the thing. Those laws made Israel holy. How so? Because they made them separate from other nations and told them things that they could do that others couldn't do, and told them things others could do that they could not do. That's what made Israel different from other nations. That's what made them holy. Think about all the things. That's not a whole list there. That's just a tiny sample. On the left, things that Israel could not do. They could not worship idols. Of all the nations in the world, how many of them couldn't worship idols? Only the Jews. Only Israel. Anybody else from other nations? I mean, not with God's approval, of course, but if you're just an average person living in any other nation, yeah, of course you worship idols. That's what we all do. Everybody does it. And if you go to the Philistines or the Greeks or the Romans or the Canaanites or whatever, yeah, everybody worships idols. Oh, except those Israelites. They don't. They're different from everybody else. What's wrong with them? Well, the answer is they're holy. They can't do things other people can do. All right? Human sacrifices, a terrible thing in the Old Testament. It's condemned over and over again in the prophets and the law of Moses. Not to throw their children into the fire. Don't do that. Because it's evil and it's wicked. God's people shouldn't do that. Everybody else did, but they didn't, or they shouldn't have, started doing it. Sexual sins that are listed in Leviticus, all right? Moses talked about how all the other nations are doing these things, but you better not be doing these things, because if you do them, you'll get thrown out of the land. They're an abomination. Don't be like those other people. Don't do that stuff. You're holy people. You can't live the way everybody else does. There's things you cannot do. Same with other things. Working on the Sabbath. Everybody else worked on Saturday. All the other nations did, except the Jews, except Israel. They didn't work on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, one of the Ten Commandments. Dietary laws, the unclean meats they couldn't eat. Why? Because they're holy people. They couldn't eat those meats. There were things they could not do because they were holy that everybody else could do. And there were things that they had to do that everybody else didn't have to do. Think about the Jewish holidays, eating the Passover, Feast of the Tabernacles, all those things that they had to do, which required of them, it wasn't required of all the other nations. They had things they must do that others didn't. Circumcision, they had to do that. Other nations didn't. Resting on the Sabbath day, they had to do that. But other nations didn't. All those things, reading the scriptures, the dietary rules, washing, rules of washing, cleanliness. All that stuff made God's people holy because there were things that distinguished them from the rest of the world. Things they must do and things they could not do that were different from everybody else. You and I, as we look at God and our relationship with Him, we recognize that implicitly we lack holiness if we come to God as we were before having a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 64 and verse 5, you are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. We are all like an unclean thing. There's that unholiness. We're all unclean. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. That's how Isaiah felt about his people. They were unclean. They weren't holy. Why? Because we're sinners. They weren't doing God's will. They needed to be saved. He felt that sense of separation from God. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He felt this conflict within that his life didn't measure up to what God expected of him. We've all felt that from time to time. We all understand how that feels. It's frustrating. We know what we ought to be doing. We know that we ought to live right. We know what God's teachings are. We know what the Bible says. And we want to do it, but sometimes we just fail. What do we do about that? Here's the second problem that follows from that. And that is that sometimes we perceive the standard of holiness to be too high. Well, it is high. 1 Peter 1:14, Peter says that we should be not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Well, when I hear that, I think, well, okay, let's see. I've got to be holy because God's holy. And to me, just looking at that casually or as a casual observer, I think that's like telling me that in order to achieve that, I've got to like roll a huge boulder all the way to the top of Mount Everest to be as holy as God is. And that ain't happening. So why should I even try? That standard is too high because I can't meet it. So if you told me that's what I have to do to be saved, forget it. I'll forget it. I'll try something else. I'll be a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or something else. Christianity is not for me if that's the standard. All right. Happily, that's not the standard. All right. This is telling you why you need to be holy, not that you need to achieve God-like perfection before you can be one of God's people. All right, let's not put the standard too high and then give up because it's too high. God is calling on people to be holy because he is holy. He has not said that if you have any failure in your life, forget it, you're out of here, and I'm not going to work with you. That's not what God says in his word. All right. God certainly sets high standards, but he can help us get there. I'm going to show you how in just a minute. Don't give up because the standard is high. We can get there. Here's how. Jesus makes us holy. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, Peter is talking to people that he's writing to. You know who he's writing to? Folks like you and me, ordinary folks. He wasn't writing to great heroes of Bible history who achieved great things. And, you know, he wasn't writing to King David and Samuel and Moses and people like that. Those weren't the ones who read that letter. People who read that letter were folks like you and me, baptized believers in Christ who had jobs and families and went to school and raised their kids and just did all the kind of stuff that we do. Ordinary folks. And he said, you ordinary folks who are Christians, you are being built up as a holy priesthood. Spiritual house, a temple. That's you. That's you and me. We're holy. We're not pushing the boulder up to the top of Mount Everest before we get holy. You're already holy. And you're being built up. You're growing in it day by day. It's getting better and better as you go on serving the Lord. But you're holy right now. And you can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ right now. Because the people Peter wrote to could do that. And you and I are people like that. In that passage I just quoted from Romans 7, where Paul expresses all that frustration that he doesn't live up to God's will all the time, that many times he realizes he knows what he needs to do and he doesn't do it. It violates God's will and frustrates him. Look what he says right after that. Here's the solution to that problem. Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This body where I find myself, I want to do God's will, but then I don't do it, but then I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ solves that problem of frustration at not being able to live up to God's expectations. Don't panic. Christ solves the problem. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Okay, that's happening. But chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation. If you're a baptized believer in Christ, walking in the light, there's no condemnation. You don't have to sit at home and worry, am I holy enough to be right with God? You don't have to push that boulder up to the top of the mountain. Jesus makes you holy. He makes you holy. There's no condemnation. Holiness is an ongoing process. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness begins in the mind with how we feel about sin. That's where it starts. Remember, the bread was holy because the priest knew in his mind where it had come from and how it should be treated and how it should be used. Holiness with our lives begins in the mind when we decide that our lives are dedicated to Christ, and therefore there are things we can do and things we cannot do, things we must do and things we must not do to be different from the rest of the world. Let me give you a real cool example. Why are you sitting here this morning? Most of you are probably just as busy as I am. You got a lot going on, right? I've got some debaters who are sending me messages about debates they have coming up, and they need help briefing for those debates. I'd love to help them, but I'm not helping them right now. You know why I'm not helping them right now? Because this hour is holy. It's dedicated to a purpose, and my life is holy. So is yours. I'm not exalting myself. You're here too. You've got other stuff you could have been doing, but you chose not to do it. Why? Because this hour is holy. And as holy people, you choose, well, as holy people, you cannot not spend this hour worshiping God. Everybody else can. Everybody else that's out there, whatever they're doing, that's up to them. Maybe they're working on debate programs. Maybe they're doing bicycle around the town. Maybe they're going to the movies. I don't know what they're doing, but they're not here. All right? Why aren't they here? Because this time isn't holy to them. And their lives aren't wholly dedicated to God. They've got other agendas that are going on. But because you chose to serve God, because you chose in your mind for your life to be holy, that meant that there are certain things you cannot do with this hour of time. You cannot spend it on something else other than worshiping God, because that's the most important thing. And as holy people, we dedicate ourselves to doing holy things and not wasting that hour on something else that isn't holy. Right? That's why we're here. The same is true with whatever money you choose to donate. Hope you give generously today while you're here. But you know what? You could have done a lot of other things with that money. You could have. But you dedicated it to God, because at that point you decided this money is holy because I'm dedicating it to a purpose. And as holy people, we realize that I can't spend every penny on myself. Everybody else can. Sinners in the world can do whatever they want with their money. They can spend it however they want to. But I can't, because I'm holy. I'm one of God's people. God's people use their money in ways that God wants them to use it. And therefore, there's some things they can't do and some things they must do in order to be holy. We use our money and our time differently from the rest of the world because we have to. We're holy and we're dedicated to God. It starts in the mind with how we feel about sin and how we feel about our lives and our choices. We're all a work in progress. You and I, although we have not attained to the level of holiness that only God can achieve, nevertheless, by practicing holy conduct, by thinking of ourselves as holy people, and by walking in the light with Jesus, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," okay, that's the part that says that we're not worthy of any of this stuff. We don't deserve God's salvation. But what did God do for us? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then what did he do? Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. All right? Let me ask you a silly question. Who gets to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus? You do. And I do. Ordinary folks like you and me, with our ordinary lives and our everyday things that we're trying to do and accomplish, but because our lives are holy, because we've made the choice in our mind to serve Jesus, walk in the light, we get to sit in heavenly places with Jesus, ordinary folks like you and me. We're not great heroes of Bible history. We're not going to conquer kingdoms and so on like King David did. We're not going to accomplish everything Moses and Paul and Peter did. Maybe you will. I hope you do, but probably not. You don't have to. That's not the standard. This verse, again, is written to ordinary folks like you and me. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has plans for us. He has things he wants us to accomplish in this life. Let's go out and accomplish them and be holy people as we do so. And in the process of doing that, we'll find holiness. It's a work in progress. It's not suddenly being zapped with the rosy glow and everything is fine. But it's an ongoing process where we get raised up and we can sit with Jesus as we continue to do his will. Holiness is the fruit of our choices and mindset. Romans 6:19 says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, when did they do that? When they weren't holy? Because that's what unholy people do. People who don't care about how they live, people who are not dedicated, okay? That's what holy is, dedicated to a purpose. People who are not so dedicated, people who don't care about the Lord, are not in the kingdom of Christ, are not set apart for his service. What are they doing? Presenting their members as slaves of uncleanness. They're doing whatever they want to do out there in the sinful world. Lawlessness. But he says, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Because you're not like that anymore. You're separated from the rest of the world. You're not going to live the way the rest of the world lives. And now you present yourselves as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now I'm different. Now I'm separated. There are things I must do and things I cannot do. Because now I'm holy. And I'm dedicated to that holiness that God wants me to have. When that happens, verse 22, being set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The fruit of a lifestyle that's different from the rest of the world is holiness. That's the result. That's the fruit that comes out when I say, I'm living for God now. There are things I must do. There are things I cannot do because I'm one of God's holy people. And that fruit is holiness, and that leads to everlasting life. When I'm willing to make those commitments of the will to the Lord Jesus. Jesus makes us holy. 1 John 1:7, I've quoted this several times already. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see that repeated theme of cleansing? You and I need that cleansing as we go on to maintain that holiness. We don't achieve holiness by achieving sinless perfection. We achieve it by having the cleansing. That God washes us and keeps us holy by washing away sin each day that we live and each day that we walk in the light. That's where the holiness comes from. And we maintain it by having that mindset that says, I want holiness. I want to be separate from sin. I want to be separate from the world. I want to be different from them. There are things I cannot do and things I must do that make me different from the rest of the world. And when you have that mindset, Jesus will make you holy, even though you don't deserve it. So don't worry about trying to think that you have to deserve it before you can achieve holiness. Pursue the holiness and Jesus will make you holy. Here's the thing. Jesus can make really, really bad people holy. That's what he told the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he leaves a list of really bad stuff that they were doing. And you can look at that list. And there's other lists in the New Testament that are even longer and even worse. But even more things on those lists. Maybe you've done some of those things or some of the things on the other lists. I don't know, but here's what he says. Such were some of you, Corinthian Christians, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That means made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Can you be as holy as the members of the Corinthian church? I think we can do that. That's a standard I think we can reach. Because they were washed by the blood of Christ just like we are. Have you done really terrible, bad, awful things? Yeah. But you can be sanctified. You can be made holy. Those things can be washed away. When they're washed away, you're holy. And you can go on just like they did. And be justified and right with God. I'm going to skip that one. Here's the way it works. We look at the Lord. We know what we are before we come to the Lord. We're guilty over there on the left. We're unholy. We're guilty of all those things that make us unholy because we were just living like everybody else. We weren't living like one of God's people. Doing whatever came to us, whatever we felt like doing, whatever the rest of the world was doing. The sin and corruption of the world, that made us unholy. But we turn to Jesus and we say, Lord Jesus, that's what I want to be. I want to be holy. And I don't achieve that by being sinless. I don't achieve that by being perfect. I achieve it by being forgiven. That's how I find holiness. It's in being forgiven. Because when I pursue truth and love and faith and generosity and selflessness and all those things, that moral values that Jesus lived and died for, the apostles taught, when I pursue those things, I pursue holiness. and say, I'm not going to be like the rest of the world, Lord Jesus says, I'll get you there. You trust me and I'll get you there. I'll get you holy. I can make you holy. If you'll pursue it, I'll get you there. And that's what Jesus promises his people. God's holy people today, in order to trust Jesus, for him to get us there, we have things that we must do and cannot do in order to be holy. I've talked about some already. We have to make choices about the time we spend, whether we spend that time studying his word, or whether we spend that time doing whatever we feel like doing. We have to talk about the time we spend worshiping him and dedicating him and his people, serving his people, serving him, or doing whatever we feel like doing. Moral choices that we make in life. How do we treat our fellow man? How do we treat our spouse and our family and so on? Or do we just live the way the rest of the world is living? All that stuff, all those moral values that the New Testament teaches, those are things we must do. And in so doing, you know what will happen? You'll be different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world's not doing that. And that's what will make you holy. And Jesus will forgive you for anything that's wrong in your life, cleanse you of all sin, and your behavior and the forgiveness of Jesus will make you holy and different from everybody else. And as you walk down the street, there won't be a halo or a glow. But as you go through life, people will see that person's different than everybody else. Doesn't talk the way everybody else does, because there's certain things we cannot say, right? We're holy people. We don't use the same kind of language everybody else does. We don't talk about the same kind of things that everybody else does, because we're different. The things we cannot do and the things we must do to be holy. And that's where people will see holiness. What does God see when he looks at his church? Let me wrap this up. What God sees when he looks at his church, and by that I mean the universal church, well, I'll tell you what he sees. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for that he might sanctify, make holy, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What God sees when he looks at his church is a body of people who are clean and holy. All right? Yeah, but I make mistakes. I know that. So do I. We all do. That's not what Jesus sees when he looks at his church. You know why? Because those sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. When God looks at his church, he sees a body of people whose names are written in the book of life. And their names are written in the book of life because their sins are washed away, because they're walking in the light as he is in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And he sees a body of people who are pure and holy and without blemish because they gave their lives to him. Not because they achieved sinless perfection, but because they gave their lives to him and decided they wanted to be holy and without blemish. And they made that decision in their minds to sanctify themselves, to say, I want to be different from the rest of the world. I want to be holy. And Jesus will get me there. And that's, folks, that's where we want to be. Would you join me in prayer, please?